All right. Well, Feliz Año Nuevo. So you didn't think I got it last week. Wait, you see that? I got it. Actually, I went back and looked it up. But anyway, Happy New Year to everyone. I hope that it's been a great week for you. I hope you had a great New Year's Eve celebration, a great New Year's Day, and that your year is off to a great start. And your decade is off to a great start as well. I'll say for me, my year got off to a great start on Wednesday. I spent some great time with my family. I got some time with my friends, and I got out for a great run that day. Started off the year right. In fact, it was my fastest 3 mile of the year. Okay, just kidding. But it was the fastest 3 miler that I'd had in a long time. And I woke up that morning and I said, I'm going to have a strong start today. So I went out and I ran as fast as I could on that 3 miler. And I came back, so I have a Garmin watch, and it connects to an app on my phone, and I got this nifty little badge. This blue badge up here, do you see it? How cool is that? A strong start badge. So, I mean, I felt great anyway, but then as I looked at that, I felt even better. I mean, how cool is it to get this nifty little strong start badge? And a strong start like that is awesome. It's great. It's fun. I hope that your year got off to that kind of a start. But as we sit here in church today, what I want for everyone is to have a strong start spiritually. And if we're going to do that, I'm going to give you some simple advice. I wish I could make it more complicated than this, but some simple advice to have a strong start to your year and your decade spiritually is to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. In fact, the whole spiritual life, in order for it to be strong, we need to just be like Jesus. And as we look at Jesus' life, he shows us how to have a strong start spiritually. I mean, his life started as coming into the world, his birth. I mean, he transformed the lives of the shepherds. I mean, that's a strong start. Even his start as a man at 12 years old. I know that's young, but his start into manhood, he was in the temple, he was asking questions, he was learning, his identity was revealed to him, and he went home and he was obedient to God and he was obedient to his parents. That's a strong start to his adult life. But we also see that he started his public ministry in a very strong way. And so that's what I want to focus on today. In Luke 4, we get this great picture of Jesus' strong spiritual start to his ministry. And there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from the way that he started out his public ministry. And again, for us, as we begin the year, that needs to be our focus. That needs to be our goal. And I think sometimes, you know, with the new year and a lot of us are on vacation, it's easy to just kind of slip into some comfortability and, well, you know, I'll get to it next week or I'll get to it, you know, maybe at the end of the month. But we need to start right now. We need to be like Jesus today. That needs to be the motivation and desires of our heart, is to be like Jesus. And so in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, I have 3 points for us on how to get a strong start spiritually. And it's just modeling what Jesus did. Number one, he followed the Spirit. And we can say that Jesus, and through his entire life, followed the Spirit. Point number two, Jesus fasted. I don't hear any amens about that. I hear some grumbling about that, and I can relate to that as well, especially coming off of the new year and all that kind of stuff, but Jesus fasted. That was who he was. That's what he did. And point number three, Jesus used the Word of God. He didn't just study the Bible. I mean, that's a good place to start. He didn't just memorize some scriptures. That's a good place. That's a good thing to do as well. I'm sure that's part of what he did, but he used the Word of God. The Word of God shaped and formed who he was. And that's what we need to do, and that's what we need to imitate from Jesus' life. So turn with me in your Bibles over to Luke 4, and when you get there, you can say, be like Jesus. Wow, you guys are fast. That's awesome. Off to a good start. All right, Luke 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 as we dig into the scriptures this morning. Verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. That's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor that has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. In verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's actually Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Verse 12, Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So we see in here, this is how Jesus starts his ministry. And as we think about this, it might not be a very attractive thing. I mean, man, he's in the wilderness. And this is what it looked like where he was. It's called Jeshimon, which means devastation. Not exactly paradise seeming, right? And he also went without food for 40 days. I mean, not an attractive start from our vantage point. But it was amazing the way he started strong spiritually. And just prior to the text I read, it says that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And we see Jesus being obedient to God there, where he's baptized. And right after he comes out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him. God says, this is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased. And so he's full of the Holy Spirit. And then he follows the Spirit. It says that he's led by the Spirit. Well, where's the Spirit leading him to? Into the wilderness, into devastation, into temptation or testing. Wow. I mean, that's impressive that Jesus was willing to follow the Spirit and be obedient to God, even into testing, even into temptation. Amen to Jesus for that. So again, right away, we see him following the Spirit. The text then says that he ate nothing during those 40 days. And this is what many scholars talk about as a supernatural fast. And so if you're starting the new year and you're thinking about, man, I want to start with a supernatural fast, I wouldn't recommend that. It was really only for Moses in Exodus 34, verse 28, and Jesus here. We also see this in Matthew 4, verse 2. But this is a supernatural fast. I mean, 40 days. Think about that. He went without food. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, why did Jesus fast? Why? I mean, he's already in, you know, testing and temptation and not a pleasant place. Why would you add on top of that going without food for 40 days, right? But I think a couple things come to mind. I mean, one was that it was a common practice among the Jews. In Matthew 6, verse 16, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his disciples, look, when you fast. So the assumption was that that was something they were practicing, but Jesus was saying, here's how you do it. So it was a common practice. It was something that he was probably used to doing. But one of the primary purposes of fasting is, as John Wesley put it, for the purpose of drawing our affections to things above. For the purpose of drawing our affections and our desires not to earthly things, but to things above. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds, set your affections, set your desires on what is above, not on what is on the earth. Jesus was setting his mind and affections during this time of testing, and he was getting it ready for his public ministry, his life and following God. The text indicates here also, and in Matthew 4, that the adversary, that being Satan or the devil, came to him three specific times with three specific temptations. And we see that Jesus responds to every one of those temptations with the Word of God. And what I see from that is that Jesus knew the Word so well. It was embedded in his being. It was who he was that was able to withstand those temptations. But you see, there's another layer to this as well. He understood the tactics of Satan because he had seen the Israelites faced the same temptations when they were in the wilderness throughout the Exodus experience. They went out of Egypt. Before they got to the promised land, they were tested in the wilderness. And Jesus had seen that as he understood the scriptures and understood the word. And so just as the Satan tempted them, where they failed, Jesus conquered those temptations because he knew it, he saw it, the word was in him, and he was able to use the word in defense. He was ready, he was prepared to use the sword of the Spirit with supreme mastery. And so the first temptation was attacking his identity. He says, if you are the Son of God. I mean, we can relate to that, right? If you are really a disciple, if you are really a God follower, then you would do or be like this. Come on, I know you can relate to that kind of temptation. And we see Jesus' very identity attacked like that here. But he's also tempted with focusing on earthly things, with keeping his affection on things that are on the earth, his desires on things that are on the earth. Look what he's tempted with. Oh, just use your power. You just turn this rock here into bread. Then you can have your desire for food satisfied. But what does Jesus say? He uses the word, he keeps his affection on things above. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Temptation conquered. Temptation number two. So the devil comes at him again. And the second temptation is about power. It's also about idolatry. He's like, look, just worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. But you see, there's another layer to this as well. You see, Satan was testing Jesus. He was saying, what kind of Messiah are you going to be? Are you going to be this conquering king, which everybody else expects you to be? And gain all this worldly power and lead, you know, all these people into this worldly victory and have this earthly kingdom? Is that the kind of Messiah you are? Jesus says, no. I already know who I am. I know the kind of Messiah I am. He says, worship nobody but God. He said, I'm a Messiah who's choosing the way of spirituality, the way of suffering, and the way to the cross. That's the kind of Messiah we serve. That's the kind of Messiah Jesus is declaring to be in this temptation. He uses the word in defense. And so it's almost like Satan picks up on this pattern. He's like, oh man, he's attacking my temptation. He's defending himself against my temptation with the word of God. I'm going to try to twist the scriptures and use the word of God against him. So look what happens. So He picks up on that pattern. He uses Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He tries to use it against him. And then Jesus, again, uses the word, and he says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm the one being tested here. I'm not going to test God." Temptation 3 conquered. How did he do it? He did it by using the word of God. And in summary, Jesus submits himself to God throughout this testing, resists the adversary and all of his tempting, and then Satan flees from him. And we see that pattern described in James 4, verse 7. And it says, until an opportune time were to come. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. We know that passage very well, right? Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, waiting for an opportune time. But Jesus was ready, even up until the cross. He was ready. But look at this start. I mean, look at how he started his ministry. So again, I have 3 points to make from this story today and how we can be like Jesus and start strong in 2020. And here they are. Number one, follow the Spirit. Number two, fast. Number three, use the word. So point number one, follow the Spirit. Okay, you ready for this? You ready for the point here? Follow the Spirit. So the first thing we see in these passages is that Jesus was full of the Spirit and was led by the Spirit into this testing. And this is, again, what we could say about Jesus' entire life. He followed the Spirit in all that he did, even into challenging and difficult circumstances. We know that the next year and the next decade are going to be full of challenges and testing. We got to be willing to follow the Spirit into those things like Jesus followed the Spirit. You know, to follow something or someone is to go where they go and do what they do, right? We understand following. We understand what it means to follow someone in life. I mean, when I was in school, I wanted to follow my older brother, Jeremy. So he's 10 years older than me. And there are a lot of things that I admire about him. He's a hard worker. He's smart. He's athletic. He was a popular guy in school, and I wanted to do all those things too. He was an athlete. I wanted to play the sports that he played. He won awards. I wanted to win the same awards that he won. And you know, even in the whole sports realm, he was a football player, and so he had his jersey that he wore. He has a different last name than me. We have different dads. His last name is McCowan. Mine is Irby, in case you were wondering. But I got his football jersey. So all through football, as I would practice on varsity, I wore the McCowan jersey. And people were like, "What are you doing? Like, that's not your last name." And I had to explain it to everybody. But I was like, I wanted to be like my brother. I wanted to go where he went. I wanted to be like him. And I'll say, you know, I followed him all the way up until he went to law school and he went bald. And I said, I'm going to go a different direction here. You're going to go that way? I'm going to go this way. I'm only going to follow you to a certain point, right? And that's okay in life with certain people. But when it comes to the Spirit, we need to follow them. We need to follow the Spirit wherever the Spirit goes, just like Jesus. Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And here's the real practical point here, and it's very simple. If we're going to follow the Spirit like Jesus, we need to decide each day that we're going to set our minds on the Spirit. We're going to wake up each morning and we're going to say, I'm going to follow the Spirit no matter what. And really, it starts right now. I hope the Spirit is moving in your heart. The Spirit is saying, I want to lead you. I want to take you into growth and development. And there's going to be challenging and difficult situations. But I want to take you there. I want to take you into affecting the lives of people around you. Their eternal destiny. What an opportunity. I mean, just imagine a year of following the Spirit. Imagine a decade like that, where you can look back and say, man, I followed the Spirit every single day, every single moment, just like Jesus. Imagine how much more like Jesus you would be, and imagine how fulfilling that would be. I know you want to be like Jesus. This is how we do it. Point number two, fast. Everybody's favorite point, fast. But think about it. Jesus fasted, right? The text says that Jesus went without food for 40 days. Again, it's a supernatural fast. And I don't think that that's what we should do. I'm not recommending that, but I am recommending fasting because Jesus fasted for the purposes of drawing your affections on things above. You see, when you go without something that you're attached to in this life, we see how dependent we are on it, right? We see how it affects us and how dependent we are on things, and we're able to, as we see that and experience that and feel that, redirect that dependency to God where it's supposed to be. That's exactly what Jesus did. As Dallas Willard put it, fasting is a kind of feasting on the reality of God. And we need to think about it that way. I think Jesus thought about it that way. Fasting for feasting on God. You know, a friend of mine in college, every morning before classes, would drink a Mountain Dew. Now, I know, that's how I felt about it too. That's pretty gross. I mean, you know, Mountain Dew, I'm not knocking Mountain Dew in any way, you know, by any means, but to drink it every day before classes, come on! You could have a lot of other things that probably tasted better than that. But, you know, you do a lot of silly things in college. But, of course, he did it to give him an extra boost. You get the sugar, the caffeine combination. Of course, today there's, you know, a lot sort of bigger drinks than that. But then there was one week where he forgot to make his Wegmans run and didn't get his Mountain Dew. And I remember him one particular morning. He's, you know, on the couch, and he's like, you know, he's holding his head like this. And I'm like, what happened to you, man? Like, are you okay? And he's like, yeah, I forgot to get my Mountain Dew this week. And he had headaches. He had fatigue. I mean, he was really struggling. That's because he became so dependent on Mountain Dew. I mean, he was so dependent on the Mountain Dew. But the absence of drinking that Mountain Dew helped him to see how attached he was to it. And that's the reality for us, is that we can get so attached to things in this life. And one of the things that is necessary for life is food. But come on, we take it to a whole other level. Say amen to that. I know you can relate to that, right? We take it to a whole other level. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, we see him demonstrate it in the wilderness, but he says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 16, before he starts his whole teaching on fasting, he says, when you fast, that's an expectation that as a follower of Jesus, that you're going to fast. That's going to be something that you do. But many of us don't take it that way. You see, somehow, when you fast has become when you pass. And if you're passing on fasting, then what are you feasting on? If you're passing on fasting, what are you feasting on? Jesus also teaches in Mark 2, verse 20, when questioned about fasting, that when he, aka the bridegroom, is taken away, his disciples will fast. He says, that's something that my people will do. And so my encouragement to you, my practical point, is to fast this week. Fast this week. Do something. Fast because Jesus fasted. Fast because Jesus teaches when you fast, and that we, as his people, will fast as he is not with us right now. And of course, he's with us as disciples of Jesus through his Spirit, but he's coming again. And until that time, let's fast. Let's fast together. Fast because it helps direct your affections on things above and because it's a kind of feasting on God. And so here's some practical suggestions for fasting. Okay, and I want us to be thoughtful about this. I want us to be careful about this as well. Of course, I'm making a strong point here because I believe fasting is important, but there's some important considerations that we need to make before we just jump into it. Amen? Amen. So make sure you are in good health. Okay, good mental health, good physical health. And if there are some challenges there, then talk with your doctor. And also make sure that you're not pregnant. Okay, but you shouldn't be fasting if you're pregnant. So take those things into consideration. Also, pray beforehand. Pray before you decide to fast. Allow God to show you what kind of fast he wants you to do, but also so that you can set your mind and your heart for the fast. The purpose is that you're setting your affections on God and that you're going to be feasting on God. I also suggest to start small. If you haven't fasted in a while, start small, maybe for part of the day. Maybe only fast from certain foods. In fact, John Wesley recommended that, hey, if you can't do a full fast or if you shouldn't do a full fast, then maybe just fast from pleasurable foods. And I think that's a great place to start. Maybe fast just from sun up to sun down. Again, or only from certain foods, or fast from something else, fast from social media or technology or entertainment. There's lots of different kinds of fasts that you can do. But my point and my encouragement is fast because Jesus fasted. Also, again, another point I wanted to make with this is just drink plenty of water. As you fast, pray a lot, recite scriptures in your mind, go through that in your mind, and listen to your body. But the other thing I want to get you to think about and imagine again is imagine a year and a decade of regular fasting, of regular feasting on God. How would that change your spiritual life? How would that make you more like Jesus? Fast because Jesus fasted. Point number three, my last point, use the word. Use the word of God. Jesus used the word. Jesus demonstrated how to deeply use the word and how it was embedded in his heart and how well through the word he knew the schemes and tactics of the adversary. Ephesians 6, verse 11, right? There are schemes, and our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? but against the powers and the principalities of this world. So we've got to recognize that. Jesus used the word as his defense against temptation. He used the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 17 talks about the word as the sword of the Spirit. We need to use the word when we are tempted. You know, as I was reflecting on this and thinking about this, I was thinking about what are some of the ways that Satan has been attacking me over the past decade or past year or so. And one of the things that Satan can really get me with is this part of my personality that I haven't always been comfortable with. I have a sensitive temperament. I'm more emotionally oriented. And I've been getting to a place where I'm more comfortable with that and appreciating that, looking at all the benefits, looking at all the advantages to that thing, to being oriented that way. But there's another side to that that I've had a hard time with. And Satan's been getting after me in that way. And I've started to recognize that and realize that more so recently. And so what I decided to do before I even really put this all together was I wanted to memorize Psalm 139. And not just memorize Psalm 139, but reflect on Psalm 139. You see, it's not enough to just memorize and know the words. Memorize to reflect and embed it in your heart. And it's been so powerful for me. Because Psalm 139 says, For you have created my inward parts. You've knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you. because I am remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know this. My soul knows this very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. That's who you are. And that's who I am. And that's been so helpful for me in different times where I've been attacked and tempted. And for all of us, we need to use the word because Jesus used the word. We need to use the word like Jesus used the word. As one scholar said, it is astonishing how little of the Bible is known by heart by people who profess to honor it. That's one of our strongest beliefs here in the Hudson Valley, is in the authority of the Bible, that it is God's word. The scholar goes on to say, if we do not know it, how can it help us? It cannot. I felt so challenged. I feel challenged by that even reading it right now. But he says, memorization, by contrast, enables us to keep it constantly before our minds, and that makes it possible to consciously hold ourselves within the flow of God's life, which is his word. So very practically speaking, what we need to do is reflect. We need to reflect. We need to think about, how does Satan get you? How does Satan go after you? We see how he went after Jesus. We know how we can see through Scripture how he went after the Israelites and how he's gone after people through all time. And he goes after us as well. So see that, reflect on that. Memorize Scriptures to help you. Memorize Scriptures this week. Decide today, hey, this passage I'm going to memorize this week. Choose which Scriptures to memorize very carefully. And my strongest point I'll make with this is, don't just memorize them. Reflect on them deeply. Embed them in your soul, because that's where the Word of God belongs. That's where it was in Jesus. Imagine a year and a decade of deeply embedding the Word of God into your heart and using it just like Jesus. If we're going to have the best year yet, if we're going to have the best decade yet, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus in identity and not just label, then we need to be like Jesus, practicing things that Jesus practiced, following the Spirit, fasting, and using the Word. If we do all these things consistently, we will be spiritual people. I believe we will grow. I believe our church will be a bright light in a dark valley, and we will truly be like Jesus. To him be the glory and honor forever. Amen.